Well, thank you very much for that special item of music. That was a real blessing. As you know, tonight's a youth service. Paul was preaching for us tonight, so we had a special speaker. Fortunately, he's ill, so he's stuck with me. So I apologize about that. The young people hear me speak an awful lot, and they've got me again tonight. This week's been a special week in my life personally. We welcomed into the world our third child, Gabriella Joy Fisher. She's really cute. Doesn't come from me; comes from her mother. So that's been a real blessing to us personally, and we've been encouraged by our church family. Okay, people have showed love to us this week. The One Another series that's been preached through has, you know, been fulfilled practically to us. So Emma and I would like to express our appreciation to our church family. This evening, I would like to speak from the book of Exodus. I was preaching through the book of Exodus when I was in Lismore. I only got up to chapter 12, and then I left to Sydney. We'd like to go back to Exodus chapter 3 tonight. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Exodus chapter 3. It's good for you to have your Bible open and to make sure what I'm saying is coming out of the text. Okay, for you to be the Bereans and search the scriptures. And the sermon is entitled tonight, What's Your Excuse? There are some experiences in life that you will never forget, such as one's wedding day or the birth of a child. Okay, there are some significant events that are forever printed on our minds and they shape our lives. For believers, we can have these moments spiritually, can't we? Okay, obviously, the miracle of conversion is the greatest example, where by grace we are made right with God. Or because of the finished work of Christ. But there are other monumental moments. You know, perhaps a certain sermon that changed everything in your life. A time of surrender. Some tough decision that was a real turning point in your life. We all have significant experiences. And Moses has one before us. Okay, a monumental moment where he comes face to face with the pre-incarnate Christ. A most spectacular scene. Okay, please try and picture this. Use your imagination. Here we have Moses. He is wandering in the wilderness. He's in the middle of nowhere. It's hot. It's dry. And the former Egyptian prince is now a lowly shepherd. From luxury to laboring, from served to serving, from respected to reviled. Day after day, he works tirelessly in the scorching Middle Eastern sun. Life is so monotonous. It's been 40 years since he left the high life of Egypt. 40 years leading sheep in the wilderness. Nothing exciting ever happened. There was the occasional predator, which gave a little bit of excitement, but really not many campfire-worthy stories. Okay, but this all changed on one day when Moses had a life-changing moment. We read in the third chapter of a burning bush. A burning bush, that's nothing unusual in the wilderness. But a bush on fire that wasn't consumed. This certainly wasn't normal. And this caught the attention of Moses. Okay, well, one can imagine him looking and go, there goes one of those silly trees again. It's on fire. Then 2 minutes later, it's still burning. Hang on, it looks the same. 5 minutes later, it's still not consumed. This must have got the curiosity juices pumping. And hence, Moses had to see what was going on. Yeah, and imagine the shock as he approaches this bush and it starts talking. Yeah, it's a talking tree. Yeah, that's enough to freak anybody out. But Moses quickly realized that this wasn't just any voice. It was God. Okay, he's told that this is holy ground. And we see the appropriate reaction in verse 6. Moses hits the ground, he hides his face. Such was his fear and his reverence. And to cap off all of the shock and confusion, okay, just in case Moses' mind wasn't blown already, God had a task for him. But the pre-incarnate Christ informs Moses that he has seen the predicament that the Hebrews are in. He had heard their cries. And my friend, that's a comforting reality, isn't it? That our God, he sees our predicament. He sees and he knows what you are going through right now. No one else may know. No one else may understand, but he does. He knows our pains. He hears our cries. Our God is not some distant, unloving, uninvolved deity. But he knows. But even more than this, not only did he hear the cry of the Israelites, but he was about to act. He was about to get involved and deliver the people out of Egypt. Okay, and this was great news. They had been in slavery for centuries. And at this point in time, I get the impression that Moses, he would have been very happy to hear this. This was good news to him. But why? Okay, why was he being told, "Hey, Lord, I'm excited about this, but why are you telling me? What does this have to do with me?" Then it all makes sense, for in verse 10, Moses is told, "I will send thee." Moses was to be the deliverer. That this is the whole purpose of the burning bush episode. God calling Moses. It's a pretty exciting story to tell for your call to ministry, isn't it? You know, a burning bush where God spoke to you. It makes my call to ministry seem quite boring. Okay, but upon hearing this news, the response of Moses is fascinating. After having this experience, we almost expect him to run back, pack his bags, and head straight to Egypt with a skip in his step, filled with joy. But that's not his response. But rather, he starts to argue with God. Can you believe that? What audacity to argue with God. God, you must have this wrong. This is not a good idea. I am not the right man. Now, doesn't this scene reveal the pride of man? That man would argue with God. But my friend, if we are honest, I'm sure we can relate to this. If we were in Moses' sandals, we would have responded in the exact same way, because we do the same thing in our lives with much smaller scenarios. Now, Moses offers five excuses, and it is these that I want to consider in our time together. So the first excuse is, "Who am I?" This is the excuse of significance, which is seen in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 3. So upon learning of God's plan, now Moses' reaction is expected on the one hand, but completely unexpected on the other. It's expected because who wouldn't have this response in light of the task? Moses is feeling inadequate, and that is very relatable. You can imagine the conversation, "Lord, I don't possess the abilities to perform such an assignment. You know, look at me, I am a shepherd, I lead sheep, I don't lead a nation of people." His feelings of inadequacy, you know, that's understandable. Imagine God coming to you saying, "Brandon, I want you to lead a country." Oh, whoa, that's quite an intimidating task. But on the other hand, it is unexpected. Because if we remember the narrative, 40 years previously, Moses, he was full of self-confidence. He was the man. "I'm going to lead these people out." He wanted to be the leader to set them free. But it all went horribly wrong. But it's obvious that his previous self-confidence, self-reliance, self-dependence had been radically removed. that there is a new humility. And he was aware of his true capabilities, and he was right where God wanted him to be. It took 40 years for God to prepare this man. Very interesting. But the problem was, his apparent humility was turned into an excuse. And we too must be very wary of this. There is a fine line between humility and lacking trust and confidence in God. Very fine line. And that is the issue right here. And Moses' assertion that he cannot do the task, that is true. Moses is incapable. But it's beside the point because God had commanded him to do it. That this was not the time for Moses to ask God to check his resume. Okay, whatever feelings of inadequacy and reservation that were present, these had to be overcome by obedience. Okay, self-distrust is good, but it must be replaced with trust in God. Otherwise, it will lead to a spiritual paralysis where one is unable and unwilling to do anything. I find it very interesting here that God doesn't debate the point. God doesn't try and build up Moses' self-esteem. It's like, no, buddy, you're a little bit hard on yourself. Look at all these good things that you can do. You're very good talking to sheep. But rather, it is as though God says to Moses, I know you cannot do this. Okay, I know you lack the ability. But he gives the reassurance that he would be with Moses. And God's reply is intended to take Moses' focus off himself and place it on God. The Exodus did not depend on Moses' abilities, but rather on Moses' God. And hence Moses needed to replace his fear of inadequacy with a trust in God. When I was a boy and I was scared, the presence of my father would alleviate fear. How much more should this be the case with our Heavenly Father? God's promise to accompany Moses should have settled this whole matter. And with this wonderful promise of divine assistance, we would now assume that Moses would pack his bags and leave for Egypt. But unfortunately, he's only just beginning with his excuses. The second of which is, who are you? Which is the excuse of stupidity, which we see in verses 13 through to 15 of the third chapter. Now Moses asks, oh Lord, when I come to the people and tell them what you have told me, who do I say you are? They're going to ask, how do I answer this question? And on the surface, this seems like a quality question. As though Moses is seeking to understand God's essence. Okay, remembering God's name reveals his character. So that this seems like a legitimate query. Lord, I'm not sure what to say. That they're going to expect me to be able to answer this question. They just won't believe some story that I was wandering around in the wilderness and then this bush was burning and it wasn't consumed and then you spoke to me. They would think I'm crazy if I told them this story. They're not going to believe that. I at least need to know your name. It is as though he viewed the name of God as the secret password for the approval of the people. And you know, once again, this is so striking throughout this narrative. The Lord is so gracious. And he answered Moses' question with one of the most glorious texts in the Old Testament. Moses, you want to know who I am? I am that I am. Okay, a glorious declaration, so deep with theological significance. We'll have to save that for another time, otherwise we'll never get home. Okay, but the question is, what was this a reasonable request? Or is this just classic stalling tactics? Well, in understanding this, it's important to see in verse 13 the nature of the conversation. Okay, Moses is asking this question hypothetically. So he is saying to God, okay, God, say if I go. I'm not saying I will, but suppose I give in and I go. That's the essence of the conversation. So with the previous assurance of divine presence, that should have settled everything, but evidently not. Moses most certainly had not agreed to go. And this reveals the character of the remark, it is another excuse. And what is particularly interesting is that this was never an issue. It was never asked. And hence this is raising unrealistic problems. That this is dwelling on the what ifs and the if onlys within our imagination. Okay, this is a classic stalling tactic. Children are brilliant at this. Okay, delaying cleaning their room or performing their chores. They've got all of these, but mummy, what if this happens or what if that happens? I'm like, that never happens. Okay, and this is what we have here with Moses. And behind this second excuse is the issue of stupidity. Moses doubted his intellect. Lord, I don't have the answers. I don't know what to tell them. I lack the intellectual capabilities. And this really flows out from the first points. So the reality of divine presence hasn't settled his insecurity over his inability. And Moses needed to remember the principle of God enabling one to do that which he's called him to do. Okay, please understand this. God won't call you to something without enabling you to do it. It's vital that you understand that. Okay, if God calls you to a particular ministry to perform a certain task, he will enable and equip you to do that. And hence, this is just another excuse from Moses. So there's two. He offers a third excuse. They won't listen. They won't listen. This is the excuse of skepticism that's seen in chapter 4, you know, verses 1 to 9. Lord, they won't believe me. Lord, that they won't listen to what I have to say, that is the concern. Lord, I'm going to go all that way. I'm going to leave my life in Midian and it will prove pointless because they will not listen. And humanly speaking, this seems to be at least somewhat legitimate. Okay, the fear that they would just, you know, laugh him off as a crazy man. You know, the fear of being rejected is very real. We understand that. Particularly when we remember his previous encounter with the Hebrews. Do you remember the story? Moses tried to intervene. And they said, well, who made you boss? Who made you king, Moses? Or, we don't care about what you think. And this would have remained firmly entrenched in his mind. But despite all this, this is the ugliest excuse so far. And that is because the Lord had just revealed what would happen in Egypt. Okay, Exodus 3:18 says, and they shall hearken to thy voice. Moses had just been promised that the people would listen. And yet here he is, Lord, they won't listen. They won't listen. Believe. Oh, well, what a terrible excuse, because it contradicted what God had just told him. Okay, that this was not fearing that people would not believe, but this is Moses not believing. That's the issue. Okay, what tenacity to question the word of the Lord to his face. Okay, Lord, I know that you have just said this, but I don't believe you. So, wow, Moses to God's face. Now, I don't know about you, but having given such a response, you almost expect Moses to be struck dead. But again, the Lord shows grace. And he provides Moses with further encouragements. He'd already told him how it was going to unfold. And now he gives him three signs to perform in case the people don't listen. Even though they will listen, because God already promised that. Okay, the three signs, his shepherd staff would be turned into a snake. Now, I've got a confession, I'm petrified of snakes. So if the Lord told me to throw it and pick that snake back up, I'd be running that way. You know, that would be scary. But that's an impressive sign, isn't it? Imagine that, throwing your stick to the ground, it turns into a snake, you pick it up and it's back to a stick. Then his hand being turned leprous and healed, and then water from the Nile being turned into blood. These are three amazing miracles. And Moses witnesses these first two with his own eyes. Surely now Moses would submit. Surely now he would pack his bags, get his wife and head down to Egypt. But no. No, he still wasn't finished with excuses. He offers a fourth one. Lord, I'm not a gifted communicator. This is the excuse of speech. This is seen in verses 10 through to 12 of the fourth chapter. And we see again that Moses is focusing on his inability rather than God's ability. And the issue now is his inability to speak well. He informs God, you know, I'm not eloquent. I am not a man of words. I don't have the gift of the gab, that's what we would say. I don't possess the persuasive abilities. And he makes the further point that he is slow of speech and of tongue. And Moses felt as though this disqualified him to undertake this task. God, you have the wrong man because I don't tick the box of a gifted communicator. Now, before we get to God's response, which really crushes this excuse, I want to share with you a verse in the New Testament. Now, Acts 7:22 says this, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians." Okay, so top shelf education. "And was mighty in words and in deeds." So this verse says that Moses was mighty in words and in deeds. And what is interesting is that the exact same phrase is used of Jesus in Luke 24:19. So the New Testament makes it clear that speech wasn't a big issue for Moses. And when we consider the amounts that Moses ends up speaking throughout the Pentateuch, and nowhere is there any clue of there being any speech problems. He preaches some marvelous sermons recorded for us. So it becomes obvious that this was yet another poor attempt of an excuse. No, his mouth was not the fatal defect that he thought it was. But even if it was a problem, he failed to remember that God is sufficient to overcome all of our insufficiencies, whether real or imagined. And my friend, we need to remember that. Our God is sufficient to overcome all of our insufficiencies, whether real or imagined. And Moses is reminded of this in God's response. And I love God's response. He said, Moses, who made man's mouth? Who made the dumb, the deaf, and the blind? Who has power over all of these things? Moses, who created you? Moses, who knows exactly what you can and can't do? You don't have to worry, Moses, because you have me, the one who created, the eloquent speaker is in your corner. Moses, I want you to go and I will go with you and I'll give you the words to say. Okay, God could deal with any inadequacies. And yet, this still did not satisfy Moses. He had one more excuse. And this is the ugliest, for it reveals the true condition of his hearts. Okay, the fifth excuse is that others could do it better. The excuse of send someone else. This is seen in verses 13 through to 17 of the fourth chapter. Okay, we see here that Moses' mask is finally removed. The real reason behind the excuses are exposed. And what is revealed is quite hideous. We learn the true state of his heart. Moses didn't want to do it. Okay, that the problem was not a lack of ability, but a lack of willingness. In verse 13, Moses is actually quite rude. And he begs to be released from the assignments. The wording of the KJV doesn't bring this out, you know, very clear. But one modern translation says this. Okay, but he said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." Okay, that encapsulates how Moses is feeling. "Here am I, Lord, send him. Send anyone but me." He simply wasn't interested. And this confirms that all of his previous objections were simply because he didn't want to do it. That there is this fundamental unwillingness, a heart of rebellion. And I don't know about you, but can you hear another prophet? A certain prophet who ended up in the belly of a big fish? Sounds very similar. Okay, up until this point in time, God had remained very patient with this stubborn shepherd. But now it all changes. For the very first time in the Bible, we are told that God is angry. The Bible never says that God got angry with Adam or Cain or in the times of Noah or with Abraham or Jacob. Now, perhaps he did. I would argue he would have, but it's not recorded. This is the first time it's recorded in the Bible. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and now Moses stood on very dangerous ground. We need to understand, when we speak of God's anger, we do not mean that he lost his temper. Okay, when Brendan is angry, I've lost my temper at my children. It's not like that. Okay, his passions are not out of control, but rather the Lord is filled with righteous indignation, and this often leads to judgment. And Moses was judged. He wasn't struck dead. God showed grace. But he was judged in God's solution. Because this ended up causing Moses all kinds of grief. God allowed Moses to have his own way. And as one scholar said, one of the most painful judgments God can send is to let his people have their own way. This is what happened. Fine, Moses, you don't want to do it yourself with my assistance. Take your brother. Take Aaron. He can hold your hand. And what a great hindrance his brother ended up being. Aaron ended up being quite the thorn in the flesh. He was the people pleaser. He was the one behind the building of the golden calf. He criticized his brother's leadership relentlessly. This ended up causing Moses much grief, and this was all his fault. Aaron was not included in the first and best plan for the Exodus, and hence Moses ended up missing out on many blessings and experiencing much heartache because of Aaron's inclusion. And the lesson is clear. Don't do things God's way, and it will end up resulting in a lot of pain and heartache. In whatever that may be, God's way is always the best way. Moses learned that lesson the hard way. And may we learn from him and do things God's way in every sphere of our lives by his grace. Moses ended up becoming a great man of God, but it didn't start well for him. Okay, he offered all of the excuses under the sun to not do that which God wanted him to do. And here's the truth. We are all experts at offering excuses. Okay, we all have doctorates in excuse making. We've all graduated with high distinctions. It's human nature. In every sphere of life, we are speedy and skilled at offering them. So let's consider three areas where man is prone to offer excuses to God, just like Moses. So area number one is salvation. My friend, according to the Bible, there is a day coming when all will stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of their life. And the question I have for you is, what excuse will you offer for rejecting God? Okay, what's your excuse? What's your excuse for rejecting God's way of salvation? Perhaps you may think, well, I didn't know anything about you, God. I've never heard of you. Well, that won't cut it because I'm telling you right now. Okay, and God leaves all mankind without excuse because he has revealed himself in creation and in your conscience. So nobody in this world can ever offer the excuse that they didn't know God. Or maybe your excuse will be, just if I saw you. Okay? If I saw you in the flesh, I would believe. And God will say, no, you wouldn't. I sent my son. I sent Jesus. Tens of thousands of people saw him. And do you know what they did? They killed him. So that excuse won't work. Maybe your religious heritage. Maybe that will be a sufficient excuse. God, I was raised in the church. My parents were religious. I went to a Christian school. I was baptized in church. I gave money to church. Well, my friend, all this too is vain. What about your good works? Maybe you think, God, I've got all of my good works here, and it certainly outweighs the bad things. Maybe this will be a legitimate excuse. Well, my friend, I have some very sad news for you. That's not how God's economy works. Three very big problems. The Bible says even our most righteous deeds are filthy rags in God's sight. Problem number two, the Bible says we cannot be saved by works. And problem number three, the Bible teaches that we are born sinners and we all sin, and it only takes one sin to keep us out of heaven and deserve God's wrath. So that's definitely not an acceptable excuse. So this is certainly narrowing your potential excuses when you come before God. My friend, please hear this, that there is no excuse that you can offer when you come before God's judgment seat. The only way that you can be right with God is through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was the one who never offered an excuse, but rather he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." My friend, understand this sin. Sin is our great problem. We are born in sin. From birth, we are plagued by it, and we choose to sin. Okay, you have stolen before. That makes you a thief. You've lied before. That makes you a liar. There's someone in this world that you hate. The Bible says that means you're a murderer. I'm only just starting. Okay, we are engrossed and filled with the hideous filth called sin. We need to understand this sin separates us from God. God's holy, my friend. He is righteous. He cannot and he will not tolerate sin. In fact, he will punish sin. Sin demands punishment, and the appropriate punishment is eternity in hell. That's our predicament. That's what every man and every woman deserves. But then there's the gospel. It's the gospel. God in his love and grace has provided a way for a man to be saved. And there's only one way, only one. And that's through Jesus Christ. God sent his only son. Jesus Christ took on human flesh. He lived the perfect life that we never could. And he went to the cross. He took our sin upon himself. Our sin was credited to his account, and he died in our place. He died as a substitute. He was punished for us. And the resurrection declares that God was well pleased. God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus offered. And salvation is now made available through him. The question is, what must one do to be saved? That's a good question. Well, one must admit their sin, acknowledge it, and repent of it. Repentance is have a change of mind. Okay, confess your sin's repulsiveness and acknowledge that it is an offense against Almighty God. Okay, and stop running from God and turn and run to him. That's repentance. But then one must also believe. One must place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing that he is God and that he alone has provided salvation for mankind. One needs to place their full confidence in Jesus as the only means of their salvation. Okay, repentance and faith, that is how one is saved. Okay, this is the only valid excuse as we stand before God. Brendan, why should I accept you into heaven? And I can point to Christ. I can say, because of him and him alone, I stand clothed in his righteousness. It's nothing that I bring. It's all of him. There is no excuse that will be accepted when you stand before God. And hence, my friend, I implore you to consider and embrace the gospel. Area number two, where we offer excuses, is in the area of sin. How often we as Christians are experts in excusing our sin. Moses, he had 5 excuses. Man, we have a whole lot more. We've got a whole arsenal of excuses. How often do we find ourselves, well, it isn't that bad. I'm not as bad as that other person. Look at them. Or I need to do this little sin in order to stop me doing this bigger sin. Or why does it matter? I'm not hurting anybody. And I'm sure you can think of other excuses. Okay, we are masters at excusing ourselves, at appeasing our own consciences and justifying behavior despite knowing that it is sin. Okay, tonight is a youth service, so let's think of a few relevant scenarios for young people. You know, God is very clear that a Christian is not to date an unbeliever. And yet, your friends start to date. You start to feel lonely. You start to feel left out. And you think, oh man, I'm 25. I'm never going to get married. There doesn't seem to be any Christian options around, so our minds start to wander. And before long, we're getting closer and closer to an unsaved person. Then we start offering all the excuses. You know, I'm going to date them in order to get them saved. My friend, if you ever start thinking like that, go home and slap yourself on the face. Okay? It is foolish logic. Okay? I'm going to disobey my God in order to win you to my God. That doesn't make any sense. Okay? There is never an excuse to date and marry someone who is not a believer. It's always wrong. It's rebellious disobedience. And please mark my words, it will always bring you heartache. I recall someone said once, okay, you think you are lonely as a single person. Okay, there is one place that's more lonely, and that's being lonely in a marriage far from God. Young people, think through this. Okay, that there is no sufficient excuse in God's sight to date or marry an unbeliever, so don't go there. Young person, you are engrossed in pornography, and yet you excuse yourself. Well, I'm not married, and yet I have these desires. It isn't hurting anyone. At least I'm not committing the actual deed. And hey, it makes me happy. But please be assured that there are no excuses. Okay, stop believing the satanic lies. Pornography is destructive, it is devastating, and if you sow that putrid seed, you will reap a putrid crop. Young person, you were dating, and you know that God says that sex is for marriage. And he can make that rule because he made both of those things. Okay, marriage and sex are gifts from God. And yet you have all of the excuses under the sun for going further than you ought to. You say, but Pastor Brennan, we love each other. Okay. We're engaged. We're going to get married. You're still not married. Okay. They are not valid excuses. You know, young person, you spend hours and hours every day playing your games or you're on your devices. And this hinders you from being in the Word, in prayer, and serving God, in investing in other people. And yet you make all kinds of excuses. It isn't really that big a deal. I am young. It doesn't matter how I spend my time. Excuse after excuse. But remember that time is a gift from God and you should use it wisely. You know, young person, you know what's wrong to be drunk. And that it's wise to abstain completely. And yet you offer excuses for drinking alcohol. I just want to be accepted. It will give me more opportunities to build closer relationships. It's okay. I have heaps of self-control. And we offer all of these excuses to justify embracing worldly behavior. Or our commitment to church is so minimal. And we have all of the excuses. I'm just too busy. Oh, I'm busy at work. I'm busy at studying. I just don't have the time. But you know, the thing with that is, why is it always church that's cut first? Have you ever noticed that? Why is it that when we get busy, it's a ministry we want to drop, it's church attendance we want to drop, it's never, Brendan, maybe you should stop playing soccer. It's like, no, you can't touch soccer, Brendan, no way. Or why not drop the social commitments? Okay, why is it always church? Why is it God's things that we get rid of first? I think that reveals a lot about our priorities, doesn't it? And whatever the scenario may be for you, we are experts at excusing sin. And this is what we need to understand. Okay, excusing sin is devastating because it reveals we do not understand the true hideousness of sin and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. How can we be so blasé and excuse the sin that Christ died for? Okay, that there is something drastically wrong with that logic. It costs so much. How can we simply excuse it? It is never an excuse for sin. And by God's grace, may we forsake our propensity to excuse it. May we relinquish our arsenal of excuses and just confess the sin. Okay, for offering excuses will just hinder our spiritual life. And the third area of excuse is in the realm of service. As Christians, we are called to serve God. And we do this in many ways. But one of the primary means is within the local church. Okay, we serve one another. We serve people. And usually this is done by being involved in a ministry. But I do want to stress that people are to be the focus. Okay, it's about people, not the program. But here is the thing, that the church is constantly short of workers. This is a continual battle, a shortage of laborers. It's usually a small few doing the vast majority. But please understand this, church is more than just attendance. Okay, it's about involvement. It's investing in people, partnering in the work, laboring together. And yet how often we are very good at offering excuses for not being involved. We're just like Moses. We develop all kinds of lyrical logic to defend our lack of involvement and investment. But please understand, there is no legitimate excuse for not serving in some capacity. Everybody can be involved in the life of somebody else. Everybody can serve in some practical way. And perhaps you need to assess your own involvement or lack thereof within the body life of this church. But what is striking about Moses' excuses was that it was endeavoring to escape the call of God upon his life. And it is with this thought that I'd like to close. Okay, it is an ever-increasing problem that there are not young men coming through church who love the Lord wholeheartedly and want to serve him. Okay, there is a lack of quality men. This is a problem worldwide, but particularly in Australia. And there are even less men who would ever even contemplate, let alone embark on full-time ministry. Okay, and men, I have this question for you. If God called you to preach, if God called you to be a pastor, to be an evangelist, to be a missionary, would you hearken to that call? Or would you offer all of the excuses under the sun? Oh, please understand that not everyone's called to be a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist. It doesn't mean that you are extra special or spiritual or superior because you are in ministry. But some are called. And I wonder if the Lord is calling you. Okay, the need in Australia, let's just consider just our country, it's growing fast. Okay, pastoring in our circles is full of men who are fastly approaching retirement. And there are not many young men coming through. The question is, who will replace them? And this is the thing. You can't tell me that God has stopped calling men to ministry. I think it's more likely that men are like Moses and are offering excuses as to why this is a bad idea. Lord, I don't want to go in ministry. Lord, I've studied. I can make heaps of money. There's no money in ministry. Okay, Lord, I want to go down this path. I don't want to go here. Okay, but here's the thing. How will they hear without a preacher? How will people come to Christ? How will Christians be built up? How will churches be led without a preacher? Men, young men, the need is great. Would you be willing to respond if the Lord touched your hearts? You know, maybe that burden's already been laid on your hearts. Stop offering the excuses, because there are none. Because remember, when God calls, he will enable. Okay, I'm petrified of public speaking. I'm not sure if you know that. Confession time, I used to wag school or be sick when there were speeches because I was petrified of public speaking, and yet God called me to ministry. I still get nervous about it, but I do it. God has enabled. Okay, whatever excuse you are offering, men, God's bigger than that. God can overcome that. And God promised that he would be with Moses. And do you know what? He promises the exact same thing to you. Surrender to the call. When God says, who will I send? Who will go for me? Say, here am I, Lord, send me. Now, brethren, may we learn from the example of Moses. And with God's help, forsake our tendency to offer up excuses and endeavor to do God's will in every area of our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Moses. You tell us in your word that these things are recorded before time for our learning. And may we learn from this account. You know, help us to not be people who make excuses. Lord, this is our natural tendency. We need your help. We need your grace so desperately in this area. Help us to be so consumed with you and to be consumed with doing your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the musicians come, we